Okay, so I'm grateful for a couple things this morning. One is I'm grateful that we've been about 5 months as a church. We've kind of gotten ourselves to the point where we can function and give our pastor some time off. That's a great milestone in my opinion. Right now, our pastor, Micah, and his beautiful family are on their way driving to Michigan for a week of family camp. And I'm so pumped. Some of you know, that Courtney finished her last radiation treatment on Friday. It's awesome. It has been a rough season for them, right? A joyous season, but a lot that's on their plate. So I'm just really, really grateful that we are able to give them this time. Keep them in your prayers this week for safety and just for rest. But I'm also excited that we are part of a wonderful, awesome network of Harvest Churches. So this morning we have Tony Caffey, his wife Sonia, they're both right here. They are here from Decatur, Illinois, Harvest Decatur, where he's been head pastor since 2010. He is a wonderful guy, super excited that he's here to give us God's word. So will you join me and welcome him up to the stage?
Hey, Harvest St. Louis, how we doing? Louis South. Forgot that part. Well, hey, everybody. It's good to see you this morning. This is a Harvest Bible Chapel. Is that correct? Did you bring your Bibles this morning? Good. Why don't you go ahead and take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of John. And let me just reiterate something that Chris said. You guys are blessed to have good pastor's wife, too. I know they have been through a lot. Do you feel that blessing as a church? Have somebody sacrificing and laboring on your behalf? Micah preached at my church a few years back when you were still just a core group, getting things off the ground. So much energy, so much excitement. And it's really exciting for me to be here today and see the fruit of so much labor, so much prayer on his part, on your part. So praise the Lord. One of the great harvest pastor in the Harvest Bible Fellowship Network is to go to other harvests and see what God is doing, see what God is, how God is working in other parts of the country. It's a great thrill to be here, and I count it a privilege to be here today and teach from God's Word. In Decatur, does everybody know where Decatur is? Central Illinois? I was warned this morning, since I guess I'm from Illinois, not to mention the Cubs in this setting, because it might start a riot. We're not close to Chicago. We're actually closer to St. Louis, believe it or not. And we have quite a few Cardinals fans. But in Decatur, where I'm the senior pastor, we've been studying the book of John for the last year. And right now we're in John 8. I just finished up John 8. And one of the things that I've been dwelling on and thinking through and really mulling over is this, and I want you to think about this as we turn our attention now to John chapter 8. What does it mean to have freedom, real freedom, in this life? What does freedom in Christ look like? Today we're going to look at that great statement where Jesus says, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. What does that mean? What does that mean? Next week, we will celebrate in about 10 days, July 4th. And what are we celebrating on the 4th of July? Our independence, right? Independence Day. And this is one of my favorite holidays. We celebrate the birth of our nation, our independence from the oppressive King of England, right? And actually, one of my favorite stories of American history has to do with the Boston Tea Party. Do y'all remember this great event in American history, where a bunch of American revolutionaries dressed up like Indians and in protest to taxation without representation. They dressed up, they stormed the Boston Harbor, they took hold of these imported teas and they threw them overboard. And the whole Boston Harbor was full of tea remnants and the smell of tea filled the air. And in doing that, we thumbed our nose at the King of England, at our English forebears, by ruining their tea. Because what could be more English than a spot of tea, right? And that was our independence. Now, if you know your history, that was 1773, Boston Tea Party. It wasn't until July 4, 1776 that we actually threw the gauntlet down. We declared our independence. And we ratified that decision in this document called the Declaration of Independence, that seminal American document. That's what Americans base their freedom upon. That's where life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness is codified and immortalized for us as the American people. Here's where I'm going with that. If that's freedom from Mother England, then let me change the script on you. What does freedom in Christ look like? Is it the same? Different? Is it all about life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness? What does Jesus mean when he says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed? Consider this. Tim Keller writes this, and this is a contrast between our freedom as Americans and what Christ describes in the book of John. Keller says, on the one hand, the birthday of America is Independence Day, but the birthday of a Christian is Dependence Day. The birthday of America was the day that we achieved self-rule. The birthday of Christian is the day that you renounced self-rule over your life. The 4th of July is our Independence Day. That's the day we threw off the yoke of the tyrants. We went to a democracy. But Keller says this, don't mistake that for your relationship with God. The Bible says that the day you became a Christian, the day you finally became free, it's not your Independence Day, it's your Dependence Day. Dependence on Christ. That's actually the point of this whole message today. It's dependence on Christ is the key to freedom. And Jesus says as much in John chapter 8, verses 21 through 38. Here's why I'm so passionate about this. Here's why I even chose to preach this a second time here in St. Louis this morning. Because there's so much confusion in our world right now about what freedom is. We like to think, especially I think us as Americans, freedom means doing whatever I want, whenever I want to do it. That's freedom, pure autonomy. But those of you who are seasoned Christians, you know that's not freedom. That is bondage if you give in to that. Doing whatever you want, whenever your desires tell you to do something, that doesn't lead to freedom. That actually leads to a kind of slavery to yourself. So what's the solution? What does Jesus mean here? And how do we live this out? The freedom that he offers us when he says, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Well, let's take a look at this together. And actually, let's do this. Let's stand together for the reading of God's word, if we could. I'm going to read John 8, verses 21 through 38. I invite you to follow along in your Bible as I read this. Church of God, this is the word of God. So he said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself, since he says, where I am going, you cannot come? He said to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they said to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have heard from your Father. Amen, church. Amen. That's the word of the Lord. Go ahead and take a seat. Let's talk freedom. Let's talk freedom in Christ Jesus. What do I mean by that when I say freedom in Christ? The message today is entitled Freedom in Christ. What do I mean by that? Some of you might say, freedom from what? Freedom in Christ means freedom from what? What are we free from? I'll give you four things this morning. Here's the first. Freedom in Christ means freedom from death. It means freedom from death. Some of you might say that's pie in the sky talk. We're all going to die. We're all going to die, Tony. Yes, but I'm not talking about physical death. We all will die unless Christ comes back first. But I'm not talking about physical death. I'm talking about spiritual death. I'm talking about eternal death. When Jesus talks about the freedom that we have from death, he's talking about eternal death. Instead of eternal death, we have in Christ, what? Eternal life. Real living. That's what he offers us. And freedom from the eternal death that will come to those who do not embrace Christ as their Savior. Look at verse 21 with me again. He said to them, I'm going away and you will seek me. The context of this, by the way, is what's called the Feast of Tabernacles. This is a really climactic event in the Jewish calendar where all the people were gathered to reminisce about the wilderness wanderings and when the pillar of light led the Israelites out of the wilderness. And it was in that ceremony where Jesus stands up before the people in this chapter and says, I am the light of the world. This was an amazing statement in front of these people who were celebrating the pillar of fire in this Feast of Tabernacles ceremony. So Jesus, as he's continuing to dialogue people towards faith in him, he says, I am going away and you will seek me. You will seek me and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, that is to the throne room of God the Father. That's where Jesus is from. That's where he's returning after his death and resurrection. He says, where I am going, you cannot come. Not as presently constituted, not in your sin. Because you have death inside of you that you've got to remedy. I am going, you cannot come, the Jews said in verse 22, sarcastically. I want you to read this sarcastically. Will he kill himself? Since he says, where I am going, you cannot come. Here's what they're asking. Is he going to hell? Is that what he's doing? He's going to hell. That's what they mean by that. In the Jewish mind, at this time, the worst places of hell were reserved for those people who killed themselves. The suicides among the Jewish people. And so, with sarcasm, with anger tinged in this question, they said, is he going to kill himself? Is that the issue here? That's why we can't go where he's going? No, we're not. That's why Jesus responds this way in verse 23. He said to them, no. You are from below. Below, that's a euphemism for the place that's separated from God, that metaphysical place where Satan exists. It's not literally under the earth as if hell is under the earth. It's that place where God puts all of his enemies. And what Jesus is saying here is, I'm not going to hell. You are from hell. You are from below. You are from your father below. Satan, your actions right now opposing me are more like your father below than your father above. That's what he's saying. It's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? What Jesus is saying? And actually, those of you who are savvy Bible readers, you know John 8 is that place where Jesus would accuse them later of actually being children of the devil because of their opposition to Jesus. Jesus says, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Look at verse 24 with me. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am, that's what it says in the Greek. Those of you who have an ESV Bible like mine, I know it says, I am he. That's not what it says in the Greek. It says, very simply, and I'd prefer to read it this way, unless you believe that I am, you will die. To that in just a second. Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Here's the key refrain in verses 21 through 24. You will die in your sins. You will die in your sins. Twice in verse 21. Jesus says in verse 24, sorry, once in verse 21, twice in verse 24, he says, you will die in your sin. You will die in your sins. You will die in your sins. You will die in your sin. Everybody got the idea here? What Jesus is trying to emphasize? And it's an act of mercy. You might say, Jesus is so harsh. He's so mean to them. This is an act of mercy that he's speaking this to them. He wants them to know that death is on the horizon and they're not prepared for eternity. You will die in your sin. Incidentally, let me ask this question. Let's just have a little frank conversation right now. I don't know most of the people in this room. And I don't know if you have another day left in life. I can't promise you that. I don't know if on the way home today from church, I mean, St. Louis is a dangerous place on the road. I have been here for 2 days now. You could very easily end up in a car accident and die. If you were to die today, if you were to die tomorrow, if you were to die this week, would you die in your sins? Or here's the other option. Have your sins been paid for by the blood of Jesus? We celebrated that in communion, didn't we? If you were to die today, would you die in your sins? Is Jesus offering this to you as he was offering to the Jews in his day as a warning? You need to deal with the reality of death and you need to deal with the reality of sins. You might say, Tony, I got lots of time. I'm young. Well, I mean, Chris and I were joking. I saw him about 5 years ago, and I was like, I didn't recognize you. You were younger back then. And he very courteously didn't respond. He could have said the same thing to me, you know. Life is, some of you who are more seasoned as saints, you can amen this. Life is short, isn't it? And we're not promised another day. I was reading just a couple weeks ago about a young man who was in college, 20-something, maybe 21 years old, bright future ahead of him, brilliant kid, got saved a few years before that. One night, playing football with his friends, having fun, dropped dead in the middle of their football game. That could happen in an instant. Just his heart stopped. His time was up. And, of course, you know, at the church where he attended, they celebrated his life, making the most of the years that he had. New life in Christ, celebrated the new life that he'll have for eternity with the Lord. You're not promised another day. Are you ready? Are you ready for death? Now, one of the things that Jesus promises us here is freedom from death. And that's a precious thing. You know what's almost as precious as that? Freedom from the fear of death. That's what he offers us here. We don't have to live in fear that this might be our last day because Christ has conquered death. Are you ready for eternity? Harvest St. Louis South. I want you to be. Maybe today is a day of salvation for somebody in this room. Write this down as number two in your notes. Freedom in Christ means freedom from death and the fear of death, but it also means this. Freedom in Christ means freedom from ignorance. Freedom from ignorance. And when I say ignorance, let me just qualify that for you. When I say ignorance, I mean ignorance concerning God's plan of salvation. So I know people, and I know you know people that are incredibly intelligent in the area of science and intelligent in the area of business and the world and all kinds of things, but yet they can still be ignorant concerning salvation and eternity. I know people like that. Maybe you know people like that as well. And freedom in Christ means freedom from that. Freedom from uncertainty regarding our future. By the way, in terms of intelligence, the people that Jesus was arguing with here, these were intelligent men. These were learned scholars that he was arguing with. And let's see some of their ignorance in action. Look at verse 25. So they said to Jesus, these Jews that he's dialoguing with, "Who are you? Who are you?" Now their question makes sense only if in verse 24 you understand that Jesus said, "For unless you believe that I am, dot, dot, dot," he didn't fill in the blank, he just left it there, "I am, you will die in your sins." Jews here are responding, "I am what?" Fill in the blank. Who are you? And of course, Jesus intentionally didn't say anything beyond that. "I am, you are what? Who are you?" "I am, I am." That's the end of it. You know, we just got through chapter 8 in my church a few weeks ago, and that was at the end of chapter 8 is where Jesus makes that climactic statement, "Before Abraham was, I am." What was he saying there? Well, when God revealed himself in the Old Testament to Moses, and he said, "Go get the Israelites and bring them out of Egypt. Moses said, "Well, you know, what if they don't believe me? Who should I say sent me?" And he said, "Tell them I am sent you. I am who I am." Yahweh, the name Yahweh is derived from this, you know, God's name is, that's all you need to know. I am the beginning of all existence in this world. I am. And so Jesus says at the end of chapter 8, and by the way, the Jews knew what he was saying at that point. You know why? Because they picked up rocks to stone him. Jesus says, "I am Yahweh. Before Abraham was, I am." And they wanted to kill him. I'm not so sure that they understand just yet that Jesus is already saying that. Earlier in the conversation, Jesus has already said, "I am the light of the world." And so Jesus is making these amazing declarations about his identity as the God who created the universe. And they're still, at least in the middle of chapter 8, a little slow, not catching on to what he's saying. "For unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins," Jesus says. Look at verse 25. After they say, "Who are you?" Jesus said to them, "Just what I've been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him." They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. Jesus said earlier in chapter 8, "You neither know me nor the Father. If you knew me, you would know the Father." We believe in something at Harvest. You can amen this if you agree with this. We believe in something at Harvest called the Trinity. Any amens here, St. Louis? So you might say, "Well, how can Jesus say I am and then he can speak about the Father?" Well, we believe in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. You know, in the beginning was the Word was God, and the Word was with God. How can the Word be God and also be with God? Answer, the Trinity. And Jesus says, "I and the Father, we're so tied to one another. We're so linked with one another in terms of our purpose and what we're doing here, that to reject Jesus is to reject the Father. To reject the Father is to reject Jesus. It's a package deal." And some of the Jews are saying, "Well, we believe in God, we just don't believe in Jesus." And Jesus says, "I don't give you that option. I don't give you that option." By the way, there's a lot of people in our day who will say things like this. Some of you young people might have heard this too. You know, "Jesus was a good guy, had some good things to say." I'm sorry, but that argument doesn't hold water. Either Jesus is crazy or he is who he says he is. I mean, who goes around saying, "I am God, I am Yahweh"? I mean, if I did that this morning, you would say, "That guy's crazy, let's get out of here." And you would be right to do that. You don't have the option, Harvest St. Louis South, you don't have the option to say, "Jesus is just a good man." He doesn't leave that option available to you. Either he's crazy and you need to reject him, or he's God and you need to embrace him as the only way to the Father. What did Jesus say concerning the way to the Father? "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me." So Jesus said to them, look at verse, by the way, one more nota bene here. How many of y'all know who Augustine is, church father, 4th century, 5th century? One of the most famous things that the church father Augustine ever said was that faith precedes understanding. Here's one of the reasons that the Jews at Jesus' dialoguing with here don't understand what he's saying. It's because they don't believe. And there's an aspect of understanding that only comes through faith. And Augustine pointed this out. And here's what he said. He said, credo ut intelligam. Everybody get that? Let's turn to your neighbor right now and say, credo ut intelligam. Try to put a little Latin accent on that, if you could. Credo. What does that mean? When Micah gets back next week, you can share this with him, okay? It means I believe in order to understand. It means faith has to precede. Now, I need to be careful here. That doesn't mean that when we embrace Jesus Christ, it's just kind of a mindless, brainless leap of faith. That's not the case. We've got truth. God has given us truth. We embrace that truth. We believe. And then it opens up a whole world of understanding we didn't even knew existed until Christ. There's a sense, before you come to Christ, you don't even know what you don't know until you come to Christ. Is that true? Am I alone with that? You don't even know the right questions to ask. And then you believe, and then you embrace Jesus, and it's like your mind is open. And the ignorance of this world, and the ignorance of salvation and eternity, it's like scales that fall from your eyes, and you see the truth. Augustine, when he said that, he was talking about John 8. He was commenting on John 8, this passage that we're looking at right here. The necessity of faith preceding our understanding. So Jesus said to them, look at verse 28. He said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, that's a reference to Jesus on the cross, lifted up, John 3:14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Whoever believes in him may have eternal life. So when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. There it is again. That I do nothing on my own authority but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone. Or always do the things that are pleasing to him. Including, by the way, going to the cross, dying for our sins. That was Jesus' plan. A few years back, when Sonia and I were young, we've been married 16 years, by the way, going on our 17th year right now. When we were young and without my son, we had more freedom to travel. And Sonia's parents lived in Croatia. We traveled to Croatia once, and we stayed for a few days in London. Anybody here been to London, England before? It's a great place to visit. Kind of get up on those double-decker buses and just travel around the city. And it's a pretty fun way to enjoy Mother England. But and as I was doing that, as we did that a few years ago, one thing I noticed is that all roads seem to lead to Trafalgar Square, which is kind of the central region in London. And so you can kind of find your way anywhere in London based upon Trafalgar Square. Well, doing some research a few weeks ago, I actually found out that that historically is not the center of the city of London. Instead, there's another place called Charing Cross, where there used to be a cross erected right in the center of the city. It's where three streets, Strand, Whitehall, and Cockspur Street, come together. And there was a cross there. And it was said that you could find your way home anywhere in London if you were at Charing Cross. In fact, the story is told about a little boy who was lost in the city of London, and he was weeping, and a bobby came up to him, a police officer. And while this kid was weeping, he said, what's wrong, son? Can I take you home? Do you need to go home? And the little boy said, just take me to the cross and I can find my way out. You know, that little statement right there pretty much sums up every difficulty in the Christian life. I was thinking about that even as we were taking communion just a few moments ago. Just take me to the cross and I'll find my way home. I'll find my way through any lostness, through any disconcerting thing I'm going through right now. Are y'all with me in that? Anybody even as a Christian still feel periods of lostness and uncertainty, conclusion. It's not like that just evaporates. And here's your statement in those moments. Here's what you need to claim in those moments. Just take me to the cross, and I'll find my way home. Take me back to the place where Jesus died for my sins, and everything else in this world makes sense. Write this down as well. Freedom in Christ means freedom from death. It means freedom from ignorance. Freedom in Christ means freedom from error. Verse 30, as Jesus was saying these things, this is amazing. In verse 30, many believed in him. Hallelujah, Jesus is getting through. Somebody's getting saved. But hold on now, I think we should celebrate that. But this actually might be a kind of false believing. I'll show you what I mean by that. Look at verse 31. So Jesus said to these Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word. So maybe there are some that really genuinely believe, but maybe there are others that are just haven't really truly embraced what he's saying. Because Jesus says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That is an amazing statement right there, church. I hope you, I could preach a whole sermon just on those two verses. This is an encouragement along with a warning. Jesus is saying here, here's what he's saying. He's saying faith, true faith in Christ, is discipleship faith. Is everybody with me? Are we about making disciples in Harvest World? Jesus says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. True faith means abiding in his word. True faith means growing in your faith. True faith means a truth embracing, ignorance rejecting kind of faith. Like I said, I could preach a whole sermon on just those two verses because it's thick and there's a lot for you to chew on even throughout this week, and I hope you do that. But let me just distill my thoughts into four cogent statements here. You can write these down as 3A, B, C, and D. Write this down as 3A. Faith in Christ means following Christ. There's no such thing as, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I'm not one of those Christians who don't follow Christ. To be a Christian means to be a disciple, means to be a learner, means to be a follower. You know, and by the way, you know, I'll just speak on behalf of Micah since I don't know, and I'm not your regular pastor here, I can't cut anybody open in this room, Micah can't either, and look inside of your heart and say, oh yeah, there it is, I can see, there's the faith part that I need to know that he's a Christian or she's a Christian. We can't do that as pastors. We can't see that. You know what we can see? We can see your following. We can see you growing in your faith. We can see you hungering for God's word. We can see you coming to church, faithful at church, serving, growing as a disciple. By the way, what does a disciple mean at its base root? You know what that means? It means learner. Are you learning? Are you growing? Are you following? Faith in Christ, real faith, genuine faith, means following Christ. Write this down as well. Faith in Christ means abiding in Christ and abiding in his word. Let me just ask a hard question right now. For those of you in this room, when life gets hard for you, when challenges come, where do you run? What do you abide in? What addiction do you feed? Or where do you find your sense of security and confidence if not in Christ? Genuine Christians, when they go through hard times, when they go through difficulties, the doctrinal perspective on this is what's called the perseverance of the saints. When you go through something like cancer, you abide in Christ. You hold on to Christ. You don't let go of Christ. That's what it means to be genuine in terms of your following, as Jesus says here. Abiding in Christ, this word. Woman, she said this in terms of our identity. She said, identity is not about who you are, it's about whose you are. Faith in Christ means abiding in Christ. 3C, write this down. Faith in Christ means a growing knowledge of the truth. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples. You will know the truth. You won't be persuaded by the untruths of this world. And then 3D, faith in Christ means a truth embracing freedom. People in our world today, they'll say, they'll say things like this: independence will set me free. And I want to shout, no, it won't. It will not. Dependence on Christ will set you free. People in our day say, following self will set me free. Doing what my heart desires. Heart desires what the heart desires. You got to do it. You got to follow it. That's what sets me free. No, it won't. It's a kind of bondage to just be enslaved to your own whimsical desires. Jesus says, I'll set you free. Dependence on me sets you free. People in our world say, autonomy will set me free. Pure autonomy. It won't. You know why dependence on Christ sets you free? Because Christ actually knows you better than you know yourself. And he created you. And he knows your gifts, and he knows your abilities, and he knows how to empower you to do things that you couldn't do on your own, that the world can't produce in you, that your own desires can't produce in you. Augustine said this. He said, freedom occurs when we delight in the law of God, for freedom gives you do what is right out of fear. You find no delight in God. Find your delight in him and you are free. Tim Keller says this. He says, a Christian is someone who says, I gave up my autonomy and now I have my freedom. I revolted from under the tyranny of my own ego because no matter what I did, my ego always cursed me. I could never live up to it. I could never be good enough. And because of that, it always cursed me. He says, I finally revolted. I threw off its yoke. And now I live for him, and I finally found freedom. One of the world's myths that's being sold right now is that freedom is having no master in your life. But you know what? Bob Dylan was right. You got to serve somebody. And in some cases, that means serving yourself. And those of you who have spent some time in your life serving yourself, you know that you're the worst kind of master there is. Jesus says, freedom is not found in having no master, it's having the right master. A master who loves you. A master who created you. A master who died for you. A master who even right now wants to take the mess of our lives and make it into something beautiful that he can use and do something amazing. That's where freedom is found. You've got to serve somebody, Harvest St. Louis. Who are you going to serve? Who's your master? Jesus says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. You will know the truth, and it'll set you free. One more thing. This is so key. Write this down. Freedom from Christ means freedom from sin. It's freedom from sin. Got any sinners in this room? Okay, about half of you. I'm pretty sure it's all of you. What's the solution for that? We have a holy God who we can't come near in our sin. How are we going to fix that? Verse 33, here's what the Jews said to Jesus. They said, we are offspring of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? And of course, this is a response to Jesus saying, if you abide in my word, you'll know the truth. It'll set you free. It's funny that the Jews say that we've never been enslaved to anyone because what's the most famous thing that happened in the Old Testament? the Exodus, right? Where they left slavery after 400 years of bondage. They were enslaved to the Egyptians. They were enslaved to the Assyrians. They were enslaved to the Babylonians later. More often than not, the Israelites were enslaved to somebody. But they have a selective memory. And by the way, Jesus isn't talking about political slavery at all. He's talking about spiritual slavery. So here's what Jesus says. Here's the problem we have. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Everyone. Not just Jews. Everyone in this room. If you practice sin, like I do, you're a sinner and you're a slave to sin. What are we going to do about that? How are we going to change that? Is there any hope for us? Jesus says, verse 35, because we're a slave to sin, the slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. Who's the Son? And that. Why? Well, I would say this is the easiest question I'll ask today. It's Jesus. At least that's who he's alluding to. And here's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we're all slaves to sin, and that faith in the Son, Jesus Christ, makes a way for our sins to be atoned, put behind us, and we can come into the throne room of God and we can actually be called sons and daughters of God. Do you know how amazing that is? Jesus says that through the Son, through Him, through His work, we can have our sins atoned, put behind us, and we can become the children of God. Some of you might say, prove that to me. Where does it say that in the Bible? Galatians 4, verse 7. You are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. John 1, 12. But to all who receive Him, who believe in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. How does that happen? Who made that happen? The Son did. The Son has freed us. That's why Jesus says in verse 36, if the Son has set you free, if Jesus the Son has set you free, you will be free indeed. Let me just ask Harvest St. Louis. Everybody listening? Are you free? Are you free from the penalty of sin? Are you free? Let me be clear here. Have you embraced by faith Jesus Christ as your Savior? That faith paying for your sin, God's grace coming into your life, so you're no longer a slave to sin. But now, as Jesus alludes to here, you are a child of God. You are a son or daughter of God. Are you free? Close with this. Here's why I think this is so important, that even when Micah suggested I would come preach here, I wanted to preach this message again. I think this concept of freedom in Christ is so needed in our world right now, and that there's so little understanding, even in the Christian church, concerning it. Because a lot of people in our world, and I see this as kind of a growing problem, a lot of people think freedom means doing whatever I want to do whenever I want to do it. Freedom is a kind of anarchy, really. And, you know, it's almost like the gospel according to Star Wars. You know, Luke, search your feelings. What's the problem with that? I don't know what the problem is with you. If you've thought through this a little bit, I've thought about this for myself. My feelings don't make sense sometimes. Do yours? I have, you know, just follow, the world will tell you, just follow your heart, just follow your desires. Whatever your desires are, that's freedom. Well, my desires conflict. I got desires over here that want to do this thing, and they conflict with these desires over here, and they're incongruent, the two of them together. Am I alone in this? Anybody else feel this? Let me just give you an example. I desire to eat healthy and lose weight. I want to be like Micah Mathis. That guy, man, he's like, I don't know how he eats like he does and still stays so thin. Anyways, talk about that some other time. I want to lose weight. I want to be thin and be healthy. And I had some good ice cream last night here in St. Louis. Thank you very much. So the world, I turn to the world and I say, I want to be healthy, but I also want to eat ice cream. What do I do with this? What does the world say? Just follow your heart. Just follow your desires. Whatever your desires are. Whatever the strongest desire is in that moment. And I don't know how to make sense of the desires. And what do I do with that? And then maybe one of you here at St. Louis South comes up to me and says, hey, Tony, I'm a doctor. I'll tell you that ice cream in small quantities is okay. If you eat too much of it, you'll get sick. You'll die early. You should probably try to stay away from that as often as possible. Only somebody who is totally ignorant would say, get thee behind me, doctor. I have freedom in Christ Jesus to do whatever I want. If I want to eat ice cream all day, I'm going to do it. Is everybody with me? Now, that's a silly little illustration here. So let me just turn up the heat. Let's talk adultery. Let's talk sexual sin. All of us have in our hearts a desire. I think this is part of us being made in the image of God. I think this is part of God writing his laws on our heart. All of us have a desire for a healthy, God-honoring, faithful marriage. I think even to a certain extent, the whole desire for same-sex marriage in our country is an attempt to assuage that human desire in the heart. But of course, it's going about it in the wrong way, in a way that doesn't please the Lord. So we all have this desire for a healthy marriage. We all have a desire to be faithful all the way to the death to our spouse. But then there's another side of us too. There's another desire of our flesh. There's another desire for something beyond our spouse, for adultery. And if you don't believe that's in every human heart, then you are naive. We all have the capacity for that. All of us struggle with that desire. So I'll just be honest. I've got this desire for a healthy marriage, but I've also got this other desire, this desire for lust to satisfy my flesh, even maybe just some harmless flirtation. And I look to the world and I say, well, what do I do with this? How do I make sense of this? And the world said, just follow your heart. Just follow your desires. Just follow your strongest desire at that time. That's a terrifying thought, if that's what the world is telling. And we live in a world where that's where people are getting their truth from, and that's how people are searching for freedom, and it's leading to the worst kinds of bondage in people's lives. It's leading to societal bondage for us right now as a country. So what's the Christian way? We go to Jesus. I got these desires. I get these desires. What do I do with them? Jesus says, you go to the truth. You come to me, and I'll show you the truth. The truth is that I created marriage. The truth is that I created you. The truth is that I know how best you work and how marriage works. And you want to be faithful. And you want to embrace the truth. And in doing that, in doing what I created you to do, there is a kind of freedom that you find in that. Those of you who are happily married, you know what this is like. That the world doesn't know anything about. Jesus says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So embracing God's truth about marriage, and you fill in the blank with whatever other topic there is out there, whether adultery or covetousness or pick any other sin, idolatry, selfishness. In embracing God's truth, you get to experience a freedom, a beautiful, wonderful freedom in who created God, who God created you to be, that this world knows nothing about. Do you know that freedom? Do you have that freedom in Christ Jesus? If you don't, then go to Jesus now. Go to the Son. Because if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Let's bow in prayer together. I want to pray to that end for you. Lord, I don't know the state of every person's heart in this room. But if there's anyone here this morning who doesn't know you, Holy Spirit, would you work right now? If you don't know Christ, you can embrace Him today as your Savior. You can experience freedom from sin, freedom from death, freedom from the fear of death. You do that simply by acknowledging your sin, repenting of it, embracing Christ by faith, starting a new life of following Him, being a disciple. Do that now, I pray, if you've never done that before. God, too, I pray Harvest St. Louis South, that they would embrace freedom beyond just the salvation that you give us. Lord, there's a freedom in the way that you created us and that you created marriage and that you created truth. And in a world of lies, Lord, we need to turn to you for the truth. So give us the courage to do that. Give us understanding where it's lacking. Pray for the young people in this room, Lord, who have maybe imbibed the lies of this world that says freedom is found in just doing whatever you want to do whenever you want to do it. That's a lie, Lord. And that's in direct conflict with what you told us here with your word. Enlighten us by your truth. Set us free. Set us free, we pray. Pray in the name of Jesus.